Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, you know, I was looking through my Bible and I was praying and I was asking God, you know, what do you want me to do this Sunday morning when I found out I was doing the service? And I'm somewhere where I haven't been for a long time now. So maybe it was all for me, but I'm going to share what I gathered up with you this morning. And I'm calling it, well, first of all, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. One verse first. Paul makes a statement there that is just unbelievable. And I never saw it this way before. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 reads, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you realize what Paul was saying there? Do you notice how Paul said it? He didn't just say be full of God. He didn't just say have the fullness of God. He put three superlatives in front of the word God, which doesn't need any superlative. English class, sorry, superlative is something that goes above and beyond a description. He said, be filled, not have some of, be filled all the way with all of God. No, with all the fullness of God. So he said, be filled with all that God has in his complete fullness. Can you comprehend that? I can't, because it's just awesome. And then he goes on in the next verse, if you were to read it, and uses four superlatives to describe the next thing he's talking about concerning God giving something to us. Now, if you've ever considered the statement that Paul made here and meditated on it, you'd understand that, first of all, I don't believe there's another statement in the Bible. This is my opinion. I don't believe there's another statement in the Bible that is so profound or so mind-blowingly impossible to understand than this one. Can you imagine how one person, or even everybody, could be filled with all the fullness of God? Someone who's omnipotent, omnipresent, he's everywhere, doing everything at this very instant. So how can one person be full with all the fullness of God? Think about that for a minute. I mean, that's almost as unbelievable as creation itself. When he spoke the word and created something from nothing other than his word. But how is one person filled with the creator who is everything and everywhere, doing everything at this very moment all the time? Was Paul crazy? Or did he really understand what he was talking about there? I mean, wow. It just kind of blows my mind this time. I've read that verse. Actually, a series of verses there. I prayed it as a prayer for many years. But now I'm into it and I'm going, filled with all the fullness of God. Me? You? That's what he's talking about. And that's exactly what God wants to do to us. He wants to fill us with his entire being. Everything he is, everything he does, and we limit him. I like it over in Colossians chapter 2. It says it a different way. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, actually. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Him, capitalized like Sister Aaron said, now we're referring to Jesus. "For in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. What's the Godhead? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bodily. So we're talking about when Jesus was on the earth in his bodily form. Wait a minute. We just got all the fullness of God into a human body. How do we do that? God did it. That's how. And you are complete you. Everybody raise your hand if you're you. And you are complete in who? Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. Now listen to this. This is what the Amplified says. I love the Amplified. For in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Verse 10. And you are in him, Jesus, made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you reach full spiritual stature, and he is the head of all rule and authority and of every angelic principality and power. Stop a minute. If I've got God in me, Jesus, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he's the head of all principality and power, am I the head of all principality and power? I am through him who's in me. That means I have authority over the devil, over angels, over anything evil. Not that I'm anything, but he that works within me gives me the power. Amen? When you get a grasp on that, you will start walking the life that God wanted you to walk. You will start living the life that God wanted you to live. You will stand out in a crowd as a Christian, not because they're making fun of you, but because they're in awe of the way you're living. Amen? They're in awe of the fact that you walk in divine health. Or that if you do have symptoms come on you, you take care of them with the Word. Amen? That's what God wants to do to us. That's why he wants to fill us with all the fullness of him. There's no sickness and disease in God. There's no sickness and disease in heaven. I'm not waiting until I'm in heaven to have a healthy body and walk a healthy life. God said I could have heaven right here on earth. And that means I can have health and healing right here on earth right now. I can walk in divine health if I know my God and I know how to use what he's given me. Amen? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 now. And I'm going to read now 14 through 21 to you. And I'll probably read it all the way through before I stop, unless I'm interrupted. Amen? And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. And I wrote it out here so I didn't have to look it up. Joey, would you? Yeah. I'm going to read it from the Amplified, though. No, let's read it up here first. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here it is again. He repeated it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all, four superlatives, that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I used to pray that as a prayer because it's a good prayer. You know. But I got tired of praying and rote. You know, he wrote where you read it and you pray it. And I just let him lead me in prayer now. But that's an awesome prayer if you don't have any other ones. to pray over yourself, to pray over your family, to pray over your brothers and sisters in the church, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to know beyond knowledge. Listen to this in the Amplified. For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which we are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost personality and being. God is filling us completely. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. Notice, the experience of that love. You have to experience that love. If you don't experience it, you don't know what it is. The experience of that love, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it? Verse 19, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves. Not know about, not have someone tell you about, but know for yourselves, experience it for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. Without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Now to Him who by, in consequence of the action of His power that is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, our desires, our thoughts, our hopes, or our dreams, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. There is just so much in that group of verses about what God wants to do for us that it's unbelievable. When Paul said, be filled with all the fullness of God, he was serious. He wasn't just adding words there. God wants to fill us, fill our every being, and experience for ourselves Him in us. Not because Brother Tim come and told me about God. I haven't experienced it. I don't know what it's like. No. When I walked into the room and God put His arms around me and hugged me, that was experiencing the love of God. Now I know what Brother Tim was talking about when he tried to tell me, because I've experienced it myself. Just having someone tell you about it isn't enough. Just like walking into McDonald's and standing for an hour does not make you a hamburger, walking into a church and letting someone talk to you for an hour or preach to you for an hour doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is your personal experience with Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. You must be filled with Him and His Spirit in order for this to happen. When you get born again, if it's legitimate, if you really cry out from your heart and don't just pray a prayer because somebody asked you to, if you cry out from your heart to God and ask Him to save you, ask Him to be your Lord first, because that's what He has to be before He can save you, He comes in and He takes a hold of you, and you know that you know that you know that you're saved. You don't know it because you prayed a prayer. You don't know it because you got all emotional on Sunday morning and someone said, come pray this prayer with me. That doesn't get you born again, folks. What gets you born again is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. One time isn't enough. Oh, it'll get you started, but you've got to have that personal relationship on a continuing basis. And you know, you got to remember that we always receive from God by grace. It's not by anything we've done. It's because God wants to give it to us. That's His part, grace. Our part, by faith, reach out and take it. Just like if somebody offered you a $100 bill and they held it out in front of you, that $100 bill is not going to be yours until you reach out and take it. That's the part that's faith. That's our part. Reach out and take what God's got for us. All right, let's get back to being filled with the fullness of God. Filled. That word filled means every particle of who and what I am, my spirit, my soul, my body, is I'm filled. It's running over. It's coming out my ears, coming out my nose, my eyes, my mouth. It's obviously coming out my mouth right now, obviously. All means all, everything. Doesn't leave anything out. All. Filled with all of what? God. And God is in itself a word that, how do you describe him? He is whatever you need. He's the great I am. There's not a particle, a dimension, a realm, a cell, a place, a character trait, a quality that's God that's not in me when I'm filled with all the fullness of God. And that's exactly what he wants to do to us. Filling every particle and cell of my body. Not just my physical cells, but my spirit and my soul also. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, spirit, body, and soul. Each part fills its own part of you. Unless we believe what God says, and make it personal to us now, we do not love his word. I said love his word. Nowhere does God tell us to understand his word. He says, believe my word. He doesn't say understand my word. He says believe my word. When you understand something, it's by knowledge. When you believe, it's by faith. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 22, let's actually put up, can you put up 19? 19 through 22. Yeah. Beginning with verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There are so many scriptures in the New Testament where God says he wants to fill you, dwell in you, be with you, have you in him in you. It's unbelievable when you start reading them and you start reading them in that context. We are built for a purpose. We're built together to be a dwelling place for God. God, from the very beginning when he created man, knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to infuse our body, soul, and mind with his own presence. He knew that. So he had to build us so we would be capable of doing it. Did you know that you're created in the likeness and image of God? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. Created in his image. Then God said, let us. Notice, let us. There's somebody there besides God. Jesus is there. The Holy Ghost is there. Let us create man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, he just went from man to them, from single to plural. No, man was plural over there, mankind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every living thing that creepeth on the earth. Basically, that's all we need to know. Let's go back to 26. I want to make something out, point out something here. Let us make man in our image. And then he says, according to our likeness. Two separate Hebrew words with different meanings. The word image is a resemblance or a representative figure, a look-alike. We were supposed to look like God. Okay? Likeness is in like fashion or a model or a shape or in like manner. We were to function like God. We were supposed to look like God and we were supposed to function like God. That was his intent from the very beginning. In order for us to function like God, he did that so that we could be filled with him later on, so that we could have his character, so that we could share the love that he has, so that when he pours out himself into us, we wouldn't just vaporize. We had to be able to contain what God was going to put in us. So he had to make us like him. I didn't say he made us God. He made us like him so that we could function like him. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God gave us not just a spirit, but he gave us his spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, 28. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. But he didn't just give us a new spirit. He gave us his spirit. His spirit so that we would have the capability of containing himself and all he was when he filled us. Amen? If he hadn't given us his spirit, our spirit would not have been able to contain all that he is. It would have just probably went poof. Okay? But because he gave us his spirit, now we have the capability of containing all that God is. His spirit and my spirit are one. Come on. Are you with me? His spirit and my spirit, they're one. The things that I don't do on my own. I do because the Father shows them to me. Isn't that what Jesus said? But Jesus is in me. The things I do because the Father shows me. That's what he wants. That's the ideal conditions that God wants. Because we're man and because we're human, we do a lot of things that we want also. Amen? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, point your finger at yourself, for you are the temple of God. Here's another verse. God wants to be inside of us. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell where? In them and walk among them. He's going to not only dwell in us, he's going to walk alongside of us. How can he do that? Omnipresent. He is everywhere. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says, I will come and dwell in you, but you must separate yourself from the world. He can't live in us. He can't dwell in us if we're still attached to and living like the world. He wants to dwell within us. That's his greatest desire. And remember, Genesis, you were created in his image and likeness. Amen? We're supposed to be his temple. What's a temple? Temple's a holy place, is it not? We're supposed to be a holy place for God, a place where he can come and reside. He created us. He planned us. He planned out our entire life before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. He knew the beginning and the end before I ever was. And had I known, I wouldn't be where I am now. Trust me. He would have scared me off. His plans, his thoughts, and his will for us were already written out both in our hearts and in his books of our life before we were born. And his plan was to come and fill us. He knew, he knows what he wants for every child of God. In fact, every child, because every child, he wants to be a child of God. Only he gives us a choice. But it's our job to press into him and find out what that will and that plan is. What he wants to do with us. If we just go and live a lackadaisical life, we'll never know. You got to press in. You got to get tenacious, in fact. Everybody know what tenacious means? It's like a badger. They don't give up. Or a wolverine. Amen? God's greatest desire for us is that first and foremost we love him and that we make ourselves a temple for him to live in so that he can put his love in us and we can represent him here on earth. Amen? John 17. John 17, verse 20. This is awesome. This is where Jesus prays for his disciples. But you've got to read it carefully. There's a lot more in here than just a prayer for his disciples. I do not pray for these alone. He tells you right off, it's not just for the disciples. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Jesus prayed for me, but he also prayed for everybody who will know and learn about Jesus through me. People I don't even know yet. Now, granted, he was praying over the 12 disciples back then, but I'm one of them now. Amen. I joined the elite. I gave my life to the Lord, and he made me his disciple. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will receive, will believe in me through their word. That they may all be one. Excuse me? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Here's God filling us again. And we've never read it that way before. We've just read that Jesus is in Father, and Father's in Jesus, and we're in them. No, God is filling us with his fullness here. And Jesus is praying that out, that that would happen. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Do you have the glory that Jesus have? Do you have it? I do. That they may be one, just as we are one. That's the third time, I think. I in them and you in me, that they may be that they may be made perfect in one. There it is again. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be able, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O gracious Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's probably at least six times in that prayer that he talks about us being either one with God, or filled with God, or him being in us, or us being in them. God wants us to be filled with all of the fullness of him. He's praying out, Jesus is praying out the Father's will there for our lives. He was praying for his disciples, but every one of us that's become a Christian is a disciple. A disciple means you are a student of some discipline. That discipline being Christianity under Jesus. Amen? We are disciples. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. I can't be together with Christ unless he's in me. Amen? Here we go again. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I have after here, I wrote in the rock. Amen. Because he's that stable. Let's jump down now to verse 10. We all know what 8 and 9 are anyways. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we were made alive together with Christ and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. How many of you sat down at the table with him yet up there with the Father and ate a meal? I've been there. Come on. You think I'm crazy? I sat in heavenly places with Jesus. I sat at the right hand of the Father at the banquet table. Every time I step into the secret place, I can go there. Amen? Come on. With Christ in heavenly places, and it's all through Christ who's in us. It's not anything that we do ourselves. It's not anything that we could do ourselves. It's the fullness of God filling us that allows us to do that. We were made his workmanship, created by him, so he could show forth his great love in us, but not so that we could just be lovey-dovey. No, he wanted to show off his great love in us so that we could represent him here on the earth. So that we could go out and give his love to those who don't know him. Amen? Even after the fall in the garden, God still loved his children. He didn't desert them. He just didn't give them everything on a silver platter anymore. He made them, now you've got to, I don't want to say work for, but basically, yeah, you're going to have to suffer a little bit here because you didn't obey my word. Had you obeyed my word, this would have never happened. But even after the fall, he still loved his children. His plan was still to get himself into them and still to make them whole through him by Christ Jesus. It just took a while to get there. His plan was always that we would be so full of him that you wouldn't have to think twice about good works. You'd just be doing them. How many of you have to think about good works before you do them now? Hey, I'll raise my hand. But God wanted us so full of him, wants us so full of him, that it just happens. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. God inside? I got that underlined. God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. Underlined again. By this we know that we abide in him. Uh-oh. The reverse is happening now. That's underlined. And he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Jump down to verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Not when we get to heaven, not in the sweet by and by. As he is, so are we in this world. How can we be as he is if he has not filled us with all of his fullness? If he's not inside of us? If he's not infusing us with all that he is? There's no other way we could be like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love perfected, love that casts out fear. As he is, so are we. Now remember what I said, read to you in Genesis chapter 1. We were created in his image to look like him and in his likeness so that we could function and be like him. As he is, so are we. John chapter 14. One verse, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, it doesn't say he's going to be inside of us, but if he makes his home with me, that's just as good. I read it as he's going to come and live with me inside of me. His home is here. I'm a temple of the living God. Amen? If we love his word, we will keep it. And when we do, now the word keep there, that word keep, means to guard with your eyes so as that it is not lost. Guard his love so that it is not lost. And when that happens, Jesus says, and we, Jesus and God, right? Wrong. Jesus, God, and the Holy Ghost, three in one, will come and make their home with us. Amen? Now I've got the Godhead abiding in me again. I'm full of it. The Godhead. Amen? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then I'm going to jump to 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. One's capital and one's little. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. But I'm looking at he's abiding in us again, but I caught something else there too. If we're not compassionate to those in need, and we have the ability to help them, we've restricted his love in us. When you restrict his love in you, you restrict his presence in you. In other words, you're not going to be experiencing all of the fullness of him. You follow me? In other words, I'm not showing the compassion he would have shown, therefore I must not be full of all the fullness of him. If his love is not abiding in us, how can we be filled with all his fullness? And his love is not abiding in us if we're not compassionate to those in need. And we have the ability. He qualified it. You have to have the ability to help them. If you don't have the ability and you don't help them, that's one thing. But if you have the ability and don't help them, then the love of God is not in you. And if the love of God is not abiding in you, how can you be full of his fullness? Can't. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you have the fullness of God abiding in you, the Spirit dwells in you, right? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We see God again working within us. Amen. And if God's working in me and his Spirit's working in me, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in me. And what did it do to Christ's dead body? It quickened it. It'll quicken my body. It'll make me alive again. It'll heal me. Amen? We've got to let ourselves yield ourselves to that Spirit that's working in us. We can't just go about saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, this, I want to do this. Listen. Pray. Listen. You pray here, here, and you listen here. You don't listen with your ears. And let the Spirit lead you. Amen? Should I do that? I'm driving to the store, and I hear, don't go the normal way, go this way. Why? Just do it. The one time I didn't do it, they had the road blocked. They were working on the road. You know, he's just trying to help me avoid a delay. But he told me, don't go the normal way. See, let him lead and guide you. He would have taken me around the roadblock, and there would have been no delay. Once I'm there, it's too late. The car's pulled up behind me. I've got to set it out now. Amen? Listen to him. Now, you don't have to ask him if you're going to brush your teeth, okay? Or rinse your mouth with mouthwash. I'm not going there. But he'll lead and guide you in the everyday things if you'll just listen to him. It's not your conscience talking to you. It's God. It's his Spirit. It's that still small voice. Amen? Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. We're almost done. Maybe. Galatians chapter 2. And I want to read just verse 20. Yeah. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How many times have we read that verse and not really paid attention to the fact that God is saying, I'm in you. That's where I want to be. I want to fill you. If Christ is in me, God's in me. They're one, right? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know what the verse says on all the other stuff. My point is, it's another example where God says, I want to be in you. I want to fill you. We read these things, and we don't pick up on everything that's in them. Maybe the next time I read it, he'll show me something else in there. But because of what goes on around us in the world, and because we inherited a sin nature, we oftentimes find ourselves questioning God, or we question his unconditional love for us. But you know, it's unconditional. Doesn't matter what we've done, what we're doing, God loves us. And all we need to do is keep a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, and God will keep us filled with his fullness. He will keep us and lead and guide us. And, you know, one thing I found out, whenever you have the slightest inkling that God's unconditional love for you isn't working anymore or that he's withholding it, you start bringing up all these things and all these reasons why, and you start working up anger and you work up anxiety and you work up fear, and all you're doing is holding his love away. All you're doing is holding his presence back by doing that. You've got to do what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And that is, you've got to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the Word of God. And when those things start coming against you and telling you God doesn't love you anymore, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God never, ever would say that. His love is unconditional. Doesn't matter what you've done. But if he loved me when I was yet a sinner, how can I think that he doesn't love me now when I'm his child? Give me a break. That's a lie from the devil. And all it's there for is to pull you out of the presence of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Carnal, not of the man. You know, my knife or my gun, they don't do any good against spiritual things. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How do you punish that disobedience? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. The devil will flee. He can't stand that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Finish this up. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. For these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Instead of letting those thoughts that are coming from the devil change your thinking, just start meditating on all the good things of God. Don't tell me that you can't, without opening your Bible, think of a bunch of good things that God's done for you. They're there. Amen? Meditate those. Meditate those. Meditate those. Meditate those. What does God thank Him for? Them? And the peace of God will just overtake you. Amen? First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of Him you are in Christ. Our confession should be that God, that Jesus is in us. He's now, He's today, He's our strength, He's our wisdom. He's anything and everything that I need. Not that I want, that I need. Amen? That Christ dwells within us, bringing with Him all the fullness of God. And He's my all in all, and through Him I'm made perfect, made whole, and filled with all the fullness of God. I got that all out of that one verse. No, God showed it to me in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's finish this up. Praise God. God is good. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Here we go again. He's still in us. He hasn't got away. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Make sure that you're not in the flesh. There's so much filth and corruption out there today that we must be certain that we know, that we know, that we know that Jesus is in us, that we are so full of God, His Word, and His Spirit, that the fullness of God fills our entire being, body, mind, and soul, so that none of that crud out there has a place to get in us or on us. Then you can shake it off. That doesn't mean that you are mean to the people out there or anything like that. We still have to show them the love of God, but you've got to be so full of God that none of their stuff can attach to you. The Bible says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And God says that that's our reasonable service to Him. How do you do that? Get so full of Him that He's looking at Himself when He looks at you. Just get so full of Him that there's nothing room for nothing else. Amen? First and foremost, though, you got to be a child of God. You got to be born again. And then you got to separate yourself from the world. Amen? Stand to your feet. God is good. Amen? Hallelujah. My God is so good. I got to ask this question. Is there anyone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? That does not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is their Lord, that Jesus is. Is there anyone? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Does anyone need prayer for anything?